Amen. Amen. Great time of worship tonight. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. God so loves the world. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the first recorded conversion of a Gentile. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't reaching Gentiles in the Old Testament through his people. I think about Joseph in the book of Genesis in Egypt. He was a witness for God. I think about Daniel as a witness in Babylon. Ruth was a Moabitess. Esther and Mordecai were witnesses as well. Jonah witnessed to the Ninevites, and many repented and turned to the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God reaching out to everyone who desired to have a relationship with him by faith. But this is significant. This passage in some way or another is repeated three more times in this book because it is significant. It is a Rubicon, if you will. The church has never gone back after this. God said to go into all the world. And that's exactly what we see beginning to happen here. I want to break the chapter down in this way. First of all, you know I love alliteration. So all my points tonight are going to begin with the letter C, okay? First, I want to mention the need for Christ. So Christ would be sort of the first point. In that, when we come into this chapter, we see a man named Cornelius. And by the way, this chapter is a great example of the love of God for every human being and the length that God will go to save someone. And I say that not only for us to be encouraged ourselves, but if you're praying for a family member, a friend, whatever, this chapter should be an amazing encouragement to you because it shows how God loves everyone and anyone who shows an interest in a relationship with God, God is going to, in a sense, go out of his way to make sure that that person comes to know him if they really want to. It's the answer to, well, what happens to so-and-so, you know, in some remote part of the world? Listen, God is the Lord of hosts. God can make it happen. God can get that person what they need, which is the word of God, the gospel, in order for them to be saved and to have a relationship. And that's exactly what we see happening here. So the first thing, though, I want us to see is every human being has the need for Christ. Because this man, Cornelius, we would say he is a religious man. He is a spiritual man. But he's not saved yet because he doesn't have Jesus as his Savior. Notice how it describes him in the first couple of verses. There was a man, one single man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout, God-fearing man with all his household, and he did many acts of charity for the people and prayed to God regularly. He's religious, but he's still lost. He needs Jesus, just like many people today. And we cannot ever substitute a good person, a good moral person, a spiritual person, a reverent person, a devout person, as to think, well, they've got to be. No. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Everyone needs Jesus. It's the only way we can have a relationship with God. We can be as religious and spiritual, if you will, as all get out. It doesn't matter if you don't have Christ. As John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's as simple as that. And the world needs Jesus. And that's why God gave the disciples down through history the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. As the Holy Spirit comes to you and empowers you, you be my witnesses. In fact, we're going to see that Peter actually makes reference to, I believe, Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:18 through 20 in this passage of scripture tonight, later on when he's explaining things to Cornelius. So we have the need for Christ. Cornelius is a religious man, but he doesn't have a relationship yet with God through Jesus. But God has taken notice of Cornelius. In fact, the angel, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but in verse 4, notice it says, your prayers and your acts of charity have gone up as a memorial before God, as a favorable and lasting remembrance. God has taken notice of your heart, of your openness, of your desire for Him, and of your life. And because God has seen these things, God is going to make sure that you get the information that you need in order to have that relationship that you want. Now, the other side of the coin is this, and you've heard me say this before. The great thing about our God is that He can work on multiple levels at the same time. And so, like He does many times, He is working on both ends at the same time. He's going to bring Peter and Cornelius together. And only God can be working on Cornelius at the same time He's working on Peter. So the first point was the need for Christ, Christ being that C word in the outline. The second C word is this, change. Because Peter, the servant, the messenger, the missionary, if you will, of God, had to be changed. He had to experience change in his heart, in his mind, in his attitude. He had to have some walls, some prejudices broken down between him, a Jew, and the Gentiles that God called him to reach. God wanted to use Peter in a greater way. He wanted to expand His ministry, and the only way God could do that is by giving Peter a change of heart. None of us likes change, normally. Human beings sort of chafe at change. And yet, change is at the very foundation of our walk and life with God. I mean, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are continually passing away. Other things are continually becoming new. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Though our outward man is perishing, our inner man is to be renewed, how often? Day by day, constantly changing. Because the change that God wants to bring about in all of us may not be the kind of change that Peter needed in order to be even a greater servant and for God to use him better, but all of us need to allow God to change us. There's changes that God wants to bring about in our life in some way. And many times it's, again, to expand our usefulness, to expand our ability to be able to serve. Amen. And that's what he was doing with Peter. In fact, the Holy Spirit had already started to work on Peter's heart, even at the end of chapter 9. I want you to look at the last verse with me. a verse that sort of a phrase we could throw away. And yet, if you know Jewish people, this was no small thing. At the end of chapter 9, it says, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a man named Simon who was a tanner. Tanners were considered unclean because they worked with dead animal things. And so a good Jewish person needed to keep their distance. Not only is Peter willing to stay for a few minutes, he's willing to stay for several days. So God's already working on some of these things that could hold Peter back from being more useful. And he's going to continue to do that in chapter 10 by breaking down this wall that Peter and maybe other Jews have in reaching Gentiles. And remember, everyone's going to be looking at Peter because Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Peter was the leading disciple. So everyone's eyes is on Peter. What Peter does, what Peter says, people are going to be watching and taking note, if you will. So it's huge. Peter understands the weight of the example and responsibility he is, and that's why God wants to work on Peter. But again, I want you to see something to encourage all of us. Notice, it's one man and one man. It's just two single individuals that is going to bring about a great change just because God is going to bring them together. God can use each of us every day, every week, every month, every year, just to touch one other person's life. And we never know then how many people's lives that person may touch. That's how we change the world. We don't need to go out there and try to literally change the world. We just need to change it one person at a time. One person at a time. So there's the need for Christ that we see in this chapter. And there's the need for change or to be changed that Peter represents. There's five things then that we see in this chapter that God does to bring this about. And these same five things God uses in our life as well as disciples and disciple makers. And the first one is communication. He's a God of communication. I love that about our God. Our God speaks to us. He speaks to us. Where would we be if we didn't have the word of the Lord? If we didn't have the voice of the Holy Spirit in us? And what you have here then is God communicating, first of all, to Cornelius. Notice, verse 3, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God came in and begins to communicate with him and says, God's taken notice of you. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 5, I want you to send some men to Joppa, summon a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner, and it'll be told you what to do beyond that once you guys get together. God is giving him clear communication about what he is to do. And notice, God sends an angel to do that, a messenger from him to do that. But that's not the only way God can communicate. Notice in verse 9 how God communicated to Peter. About noon the next day, while they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Many times people did that to sort of be alone, to have alone time with God. I hope that you're able to make time to be alone with God in prayer. And I want you to notice something in this passage. Though prayer is definitely part of prayer is us bringing our requests and our cares and our petitions and all of that to God. We also have to get used to the idea that prayer is also being silent before the Lord and letting him communicate to us. Letting him speak to us in our time of prayer, not just us speaking to God. And that's what you see here. Peter goes up to pray, but notice when he goes up, he's hungry, He falls into a trance, and God begins to communicate him through three visions. It's the same vision in a sense, but notice verse 16 says it's repeated three times. What's that tell us about communication? Repetition is good. And God knows that many times as human beings, he needs to repeat things in order for us to get it. Don't be afraid of repetition. Many times, if you read the Bible, you realize how often God repeats himself. He says the same thing, maybe in a little bit different way, but it's the same thing. I mean, you've heard me say this before. He uses some form of do not fear or do not be afraid 365 times in the Bible, spread out throughout the Bible. Same message, but he keeps repeating it because he knows we need it. You see, repetition is part of good communication because very few of us get it on the first time. And so God in this vision, so he communicated to Cornelius by an angel. He's communicating to Peter by visions, right, that he repeats. But then come down to verse 19 for a moment. Also notice that the Spirit tells Peter, look, three men are looking for you. I'll come back to that. And notice what the Spirit says to Peter in verse 20. I sent them. So in a sense, the Spirit's saying, I've been behind this whole thing. Yes, an angel was sent to Cornelius, but I, the Spirit of God, was behind that. You got three visions on the rooftop while you were up there praying, but I, the Spirit, was the Spirit of God was moving in this whole thing, bringing all this about. And God was making sure that Cornelius and Peter got the communication from him that God wanted them to receive. I want to encourage you with this. If God really wants you to get a message from him, he'll repeat it. And you won't be able to miss it because he'll make it very, very obvious. And he'll use whatever method he chooses and wants to use, and maybe it'll be a different method for you than he uses for me, but he will also make sure that whatever method he chooses to communicate to you by is a method that he knows you'll be more receptive to. But make no mistake about it. In this whole great commission of being a disciple and making disciples that we see unfolding here in the book of Acts, communication is key. And that's why it's important for us as disciples to be those learners, those humble, teachable people who are hearing the voice of God and who are responding to it obediently. Communication, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So communication. But then notice the next word, circumstances. Because notice after these visions that Peter has in verse 16, how this perplexing message that God is communicating to Peter is followed up by providential messengers. He has three visions upstairs, and he's about ready to get three visitors downstairs. Because it says, while Peter, verse 17, was puzzling over this vision and what it could mean, guess who shows up at Peter's door? The three guys that Cornelius sent to Peter. Why is that important? Because many times God will layer upon his communication circumstances in our life to even go, oh, okay, I see now where you're going with this, God. I see what you're doing here, right? And so I can just sort of now go with it because I see your hand. Not only do I hear you in your communication, but I see your hand at work in the circumstances of my life. I see who you're placing into my life. I see what you're doing. I'm getting it, God, so I'm understanding what's going on here. You see, because Peter wasn't quite there yet. It's very clear. It says he was still puzzling, verse 17. He was still trying to figure out what all this meant. And yet, boom, before he could figure it all out, here's these three men at the door. And when they get there, they're going to tell him, we have been sent by Cornelius, who was given instruction by your God to come to you and hear a message. It was all, again, who was orchestrating all this? The Spirit says, verse 20, I sent them, Peter, so be okay with it. You see, the Spirit of God is working on both sides. When God is involved in something, God is not going to send one person in one direction and another person in an opposite direction. God is going to work on both ends to bring people together. You see, it's up to us to have a heart that is open to what God wants to do. And who does he want us to be connected to? Which is the next C word, connection. The need for Christ, C. The need for change or to be changed. And then in the midst of that, we have communication, we have circumstances, and we have connection. Because that's what God is building to. He wants to use his communication and the circumstances of our life to make connections as his disciples, as his servants, as disciple makers. So notice verse 25. When Peter came in, Cornelius met him. Because again, the men had come to Peter's, where he was staying at Simon the Tanner's house, and says to him in verse 22, Cornelius, a righteous, God-fearing, well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear a message from you. And notice verse 23, Peter invites them in and entertains them as guests. The walls, these are Gentiles, the walls are beginning to come down. Even though Peter hasn't quite gotten it all yet, he's getting there. And the Spirit of God is working on him little by little to bring about this change of heart that's going to open up the door to Gentiles coming in and being part of the church. And if Peter is welcoming them in, then a lot of people are going to take notice about that. Now, next week, we're going to see where Peter sort of has to answer to the Jerusalem Council for what in the world is going on. And we'll talk about that next week, but this week, let's stay with that word connection. Throughout our life as God's people, as God's disciples, God will continually want to bring us in connection with certain people and certain people into connection with us. Some for very short term. We've already seen that. Philip and the Ethiopian were connected for a very short time, and then boom, Philip is snatched away. We saw last week with the conversion of Saul that God used Ananias and Barnabas in very short stints in Saul's life, just for a very intentional, short-lived purpose, and boom, they were gone. Other times, God connects us with certain people in our life, and it's for the long haul. It can even be for a lifetime. That kind of a connection. All I want us to consider tonight is there someone right now that God is working with me and wanting me to connect to? Or am I realizing that there's someone reaching out to me that wants to make a connection with me? And again, you may not know, I may not know yet how long that connection is going to last, but I definitely get the sense that God wants me to connect with somebody. Now, obviously, in this chapter, it's all about giving this man the gospel so that he and his household can get saved, because we are all to be witnesses. We are all to grow to the point where we are disciple makers. But even within the body of Christ, there may be another Christian that God wants you to connect with or connect to. Be open to that. Be open to the communication that God is placing in your life and the circumstances layered in with that communication that is making that connection possible and one that you clearly see the hand of God in. That leads to the next C word, clarification. Because once these two men are connected, in a sense, both need clarification. Peter needs to finally clearly see, you know what? God is opening up the door for Gentiles and that they are equal with us Jewish people. And God has to clarify some things in Cornelius that even though he is a devout, God-fearing, religious man, he doesn't yet have Jesus as his Savior, so he needs to hear the gospel. So that's what you get in really verses 34 through 43. But notice verse 33 first. Now we are all here, Cornelius says, in the presence of God. I love that. It's like he's not even saved yet, but he senses that God's presence is with them in that room. And he says, we are here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to say to us. So Cornelius, this man who isn't even a Christian yet, is recognizing that God is going to speak through Peter. It's not going to be Peter who's actually speaking. It's going to be God using Peter. Peter's just the instrument. Peter's just the instrument. So Peter starts speaking and brings clarification. And notice, first of all, it's Peter who's getting clarification. It's becoming clearer and clearer what God is up to. I now truly understand that God does not show favoritism in dealing with people, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcome before him. God loves the world. God loves the world. By the way, I want you to go back for just a moment to that vision or those visions that Peter had on the rooftop. Look at verse 14. And I'm not picking on Peter because I've been there and maybe you have too. Peter says something that's contradictory, and you and I probably do it too. Notice that after God communicates that Peter needs to start having these walls break down, Peter says, certainly not, Lord. If he's the Lord, then you shouldn't be saying no. See what I'm saying? Peter did that a lot with Jesus. You're the Lord, but I'm saying no. You know. In fact, that one time when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Don't talk me out of going to the cross. Isn't it interesting that we can recognize his position and yet, practically speaking, not surrender or submit? That's what Peter was doing. And so God, in verse 15, says, what God has made clean, you must not consider ritually unclean. If God says it's okay, if God is giving permission, then you shouldn't have a problem with it, Peter. And Peter's getting that. Verse 34. Then, notice the clarification that needs to come for Cornelius. He talks to Cornelius and all who are present about how God sent the message to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And then, with respect, verse 38, to Jesus of Nazareth, Peter begins to tell Cornelius about his life and ministry. Then notice in verse 39, he talks to him about literally the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then he says in verse 41, and we are witnesses of these things. He says that in verse 39, of the things he did, we were witnesses. And he says, we were the witnesses that God chose to literally be witnesses of his resurrection, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then this is the verse that I think he is literally thinking of, Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. He, verse 42, commanded us to preach to the people and to warn them that he is the one who was appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. In other words, we either meet Jesus as our Savior or we meet him as our judge. And yet everyone who believes in him, verse 43, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So here, Peter has given Cornelius and all who are not saved yet clarification that they need. They need Jesus. And that's who he's been talking about. Jesus. And all that Jesus has done. Then I love this. I love this. This is my favorite part of the passage. Notice. Verse 44. The conversion. Last C word. Conversion. That's what this has all been building to. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell. Oh, I love that. Do you notice the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter? He didn't even let him finish speaking. Why? Because he didn't need to. Did you ever notice how often the Holy Spirit is interrupting things? That's why we have to be okay, because he's the Holy Spirit. He can do whatever he wants to do, and we need to allow for his interruptions. Why is this significant? Because it is a reminder that what was taking place inside these people's hearts was an invisible transaction. It was their faith being placed in the Jesus that they just heard about through Peter. And that's all God needs. Notice, these people didn't need to pray a sinner's prayer. These people didn't need to walk an aisle in church. These people were immediately saved by the Holy Spirit the moment the Holy Spirit saw in their hearts that they were open to the gospel. That's when they were saved. They didn't need to do anything that we require many times for people to do to be saved. The Holy Spirit fell. And that was the end of it. That was all that was needed. Because he's the one that is the seal of our salvation, as Paul says. And I just love that, you know, that the Holy Spirit saw their hearts, and he knew that they were accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'll end with this. Notice, the circumcised believers, the Jewish people, were greatly astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I love that, the gift, can't earn it, receive it, has been poured out even on the Gentiles. You mean the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit too? Yes, we do. Thank the Lord. And they begin to hear them speak in tongues and praising God. Evidence of the Holy Spirit. If a person has the Holy Spirit inside of them, there will be evidence. And then I love this. Again, going along with what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, but then also baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as soon as these people had accepted Christ and were filled with the Holy Spirit, notice what Peter says. Can anyone object to them being baptized? No. So he gave orders to have them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for several days. What a great chapter. And this is so relevant and applicable for us, because we need to be reminded. We may have Jesus, but people need the Lord. They need Jesus, and we need to shine our light and let our light shine so that people can see the light of Jesus in and through us. Change. God, we need to allow God to change us and bring about the changes necessary so that he can even expand our usefulness. Because sometimes the reason he can't use us more is because we're not willing to change. Then, communication, circumstances, connection, clarification, conversion. All of those were working in this chapter, and God uses all of those in and around us as we become disciples and as we make disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for, Lord, telling us the wonderful story of Jesus and his love for this man Cornelius and his household. It is a reminder, God, that you love every single one of us as we sung about tonight. That, Lord, you pursue us. You go after us. Lord, all you have to see is a heart that wants you in their life in some way. And you'll make sure that, Lord, the right people, the right circumstances, the right communication gets to those people. God, may that encourage all of us, Lord, who are praying for maybe our unsaved neighbors and coworkers and family members and friends, Lord, that, Lord, no one loves them more than you do. You created them and you died for them, just as you did for us. And, Lord, may we always rejoice in our own salvation and never get over, God, how great the love of the Father is for us, that we should be called the children of God. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.